I'm going to read a passage from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 37 through 39. My subject tonight is the just. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, will come. Now you can apply that to the coming of the Lord, the return of Christ, in glory, in his second advent. Or you could apply that to the coming of Christ to receive his own unto himself individually. It's appointed unto men once to die. Once to die. And our Lord may tonight come for one of us. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Maybe unexpectedly. I wonder if, like John prayed a while ago, if the Lord has been pleased for me and you to tear down all false foundations and enable us by faith to lay hold of Christ. Has he? Are we ready for that experience? Are we? That's what I want to talk about tonight. Verse 38, Hebrews 10 says this. Now, verse 37, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. He'll come. He'll knock. And you'll answer. You'll answer. Not a matter of adding to my years. Pay that doctor all you want to, and he can't extend your life one moment. Buy all the insurance you want to, take all the medicine you want to, submit to all the surgery you want to, but you're not going to be extended one moment beyond when he that shall come will come. Now, we know that. We know that. And he will not tarry. And it says, verse 38, now the just shall live. The just shall live by faith. By faith. I've preached from this text several times, and I plan to speak from it many times more for four reasons. Number one, because this particular phrase occurs so many times in the Scripture. Four times, almost just like this. The just shall live by faith. Shall live by faith. It's in Habakkuk. It's in Romans. It's in Galatians, and it's here in Hebrews. And it was the scripture that the Spirit of God used to bring Martin Luther to a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was this scripture right here. The just shall live by faith. By faith. The second reason why I intend to preach on it is because faith is the foundation grace. Faith is the foundation grace. I mean the foundation, the basis of all grace, all other graces, whether it be the grace of hope, or the grace of love, or the grace of kindness, or patience, or joy, or anything else, all other graces and all other blessings flow from and because of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our Lord said to that father of the boy who was sick, He said, heal my son. And the Lord said, well, if you can believe, can you believe? All things are possible to them that can believe. That's what he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not shall be damned. Whatever else, I've got to believe. He turned to Peter and he said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Whatever fails, I pray that your faith fail not. Faith. Without faith, impossible. Not difficult, but impossible to please God. And the third reason why I intend to preach from this is because the Scriptures are written that we might believe. This is the object of the Scriptures, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's what John said when he closed his book. He said, these things are written. Not that you might have an almanac, not that you might have what they call the good book to refer to in your time of problem, not that you might have an accurate historical account of the Jewish nation, not that you might have a love story, not that you might have some book of Proverbs. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And believing, you might have life. And then fourthly, I intend to preach from this text many times because we have no reason to speak anything in the name of God unless we believe. I have no right to speak anything in the name of God unless I believe God. Let me show you that in the Scriptures. First of all, David said it. David said it. Psalm 116, verse 10. Psalm 116, verse 10. You know, it's been said of our television ministry and also of my preaching in other places, he speaks so dogmatically. He speaks with such confidence concerning the things that he preaches. Well, the reason is this, I believe them. I believe them. If a man believes something, he can speak dogmatically. He can speak with authority. If a fellow doesn't believe something, he may be just a little shy about promoting it. But I believe it. And that's what David said in Psalm 116, verse 10. I believe. Therefore have I spoken. I believe. And then over here in the book of 2 Corinthians 4, and the reason I ask you to turn to these is because you may want to refer to them yourself sometime, but in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul took it up, and this is what he said. In verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 4, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, the same spirit of faith as David, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. We believe, and therefore we speak. My friends, I want to share with you one other passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 4. Now, this subject of faith, this subject of faith, we're not looking at a different type of faith in different dispensations. I know so often we're prone to think, well, you know, Abraham believed God, but Abraham was Abraham. David believed God, but David was David. But Paul went back and said the same thing that David said, I say. David said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Paul said, I use the same words. We believe, therefore we speak. And I want to show you from this passage of Scripture in Romans 4 that our faith is the same faith that Abraham exercised. Same faith in the same Christ. In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's saying that Abraham believed God. He believed God. He was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, this faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness on the basis of this faith. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom that same blessing, that same righteousness, that same life shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Abraham has no better claim to life than I do. That's exactly right. Abraham has no surer hope than I have if I believe. That is, if I believe. Now, that's what you say. Wait a minute. Abraham left his father's house and wandered across the desert, and never owned a piece of ground, and sacrificed his son, and all these great things only by the grace of God. Abraham has the same faith I have, and I have the same faith he has in the same Lord, and I have the same hope and confidence and assurance that he has, the same provision. That's what that says. This was not written for his sake alone, but for us to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe also. Now look back at our text, Hebrews chapter 10. I've got so much material, and I want to give it to you. Our text again, verse 38, Hebrews 10. Now, what I wanted to show you in those illustrations was this importance of faith. I want us, when we leave here, I want us to leave here believing God. Believing God. Now, it says, "And the just shall live by faith." Now, notice what the text does not say. It does not say the just shall live because of his faith. That's not what it says. It shall, the just do not live because of faith. We live because God chose us to live. He set his affection on us and elected us in Christ and gave us by his purpose and decree the gift of life. We live because the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and perfectly obeyed the law of God, imputing to us a righteousness, went to the cross and honored the justice of God, and gave to us a legal righteousness and holiness before God's justice. We live because the Holy Spirit in time came and regenerated us and gave us life. That's why we live. Life is, eternal life is the gift of God. We don't live because of faith. We live because God loved us and Christ died for us and the Spirit awakened us. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is our life. And I don't live because of my faith. Now, a lot of people get the cart before the horse. They say you believe and then you're born again. But that's not how you're born again. Life is the gift of God now. That's what I'm saying. Life is the work of God. Life is, we are begotten by his power and decree. I don't live because I believe. And secondly, it does not say the just shall live on his faith. On his faith. We can't feed on anything in us and of us. I don't live on my faith. I feed upon Christ. My faith does not give me comfort. Christ does. I wish I could make this clear. It's the most difficult, mysterious thing in the world to convey to anybody. In fact, it's impossible unless the Spirit of God gives understanding and a revelation to the heart. It's a mystery that no man can understand. But I don't live on my faith. I tell you this, I'd be starved to death. If I lived on my faith. My faith's not that strong. I live on Christ. I feed on Christ. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, never thirst. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life, everlasting life. I feed on Christ. He is my soul's nourishment. He's my source of all things. I feed upon him. This, I think, is the serious mistake that most religionists make. They give mental assent to some truth, some Bible facts, and call it salvation. Let me show you something over here in the book of James. In James, it says this. Now, listen to this. In James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there's one God. Thou believest this one God. This belief is a mental assent. This is a mental acceptance of some facts or some truth. You believe there's one God? Well, you do well. The devil also believes and trembles. And I believe this includes other things besides just an acceptance, a mental agreement with the fact that there is a God. That kind of faith doesn't save. That kind of faith doesn't save. The kind of faith that saves is that faith that receives Christ. As many as receive him, Not just acknowledge his existence. Not just admit that he lives. Not just to give some agreement to the fact that he died on a cross, but to literally and actually, personally, receive him as my Lord and Savior. And faith not only receives Christ, but it comes to Christ. Continually comes to Christ. To whom coming as a living stone. And that saving faith looks to Christ. It looks out of a need to Christ. It looks. He said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Keep looking. Keep looking. And this faith not only receives Christ, comes to Christ, loves, looks to Christ, but loves Christ. Genuinely loves Christ. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And this saving faith confesses Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this faith that saves continues in faith. Continues in Christ. So I don't live because of my faith. I live because of the mercy of God. I live because of the work of Christ. I live because he's given me the gift of life. Nor do I survive on my faith. I don't feed on my faith and feed on my religious work and feed on my loyalty to Christ. I feed on Christ himself. And that faith that enables me to feed on Christ is a faith that has brought me to the fountain and has brought me in receiving Christ and looking to Christ and loving Christ and confessing Christ and continuing in Christ has brought me to be nourished daily by Christ. Now look back at the text in Hebrews 10. What does it say? What does it say? It says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. By faith. What does that mean? Four things. It means, first of all, that we live a life by faith, through faith, a life that is justified before God. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, the first two or three chapters of Romans, he talks about man's depravity and corruption and fall, both Jew and Gentile, man's inability. There's none that seeketh after God, none that understandeth, none good, no, not one. And when he comes to the last part of chapter 3, verse 28, he says, therefore we conclude. This is my conclusion, that a man is justified by faith, not by works. Justified by faith, not by works. Then right across the page in Romans chapter 5, he begins chapter 5, verse 1 with this statement, therefore, being justified by faith. What does the word justified mean? I think I can illustrate it best by repeating something I gave you some time ago. When I was down preaching on St. Kitts Island with Dan Shanks a few months ago, he took me over to the prison. There's a prison on the island, Her Majesty's Prison. And I spoke to about between 60 and 80 prisoners, all black prisoners dressed in their white prison uniforms sitting out there before me, about as many people as, oh no, more than in the center section, all guilty of all manner of crimes. And I stood before them, and I thought, before I got up there, he was leading some singing. I was sitting over here, and I was trying to think, now, what do you preach to these criminals? These men are guilty of all kind of crimes. They're in prison here, and some of them are totally ignorant of the Bible and ignorant of the gospel and ignorant of everything. They're just plain, what do you preach? So I got up in front of them, and I said, I looked out over the group and I said, how many of you men know what the word pardon means? I said, if I talked about pardon, would you know what it means? They all, every one of them nodded, every single one of them. I said, in other words, I said, if you're guilty of a crime, you've been put in jail, and they come to you and tell you you've been pardoned, you know what that means. They'd set you free. You'd be pardoned. But I said, even though they pardoned you, you're still guilty. Right? They said, yeah, still guilty. You can pardon a guilty man, but he's still guilty. I said, how many of you fellas know what the word parole means? Every one of them smiled and nodded. They enjoyed this, you know. I gave them a little moment for effect, and they all nodded. I said, parole means a parole board meets, and they set you free from the prison here, but you have to report to your parole officer every 2 or 3 weeks and stay in town. And they grinned, you know, and I said, but you're still guilty, or you wouldn't have to report to that parole officer. I said, how many of you fellas know what the word forgive means? They all nodded. I said, in other words, if you've robbed the store and beat up the proprietor, and they caught you and put you in jail, the proprietor may come visit you and say, I forgive you for doing me that way. And let's be friends. But I said, you're still guilty. I said, all right, how many of you men know what the word justified means? And that's us. You know, God may pardon us. God may forgive us. God may parole us on good behavior. Still guilty. And the soul that's guilty is going to die. But I said, how many of you men know what the word justified means? Justified. Not a move. Not a blink of an eye. Not an acknowledgement of any understanding at all. Well, I say, tell you what justified means. Justified doesn't mean pardoned or paroled or forgiven. Justified means not guilty. Not guilty. In other words, they have to put me out of here because I didn't do what I'm charged with. That's what justified. I didn't do what I'm charged with. They all grinned so big, you know. I said, no danger any of us being put out, is it? Because we're all guilty. We're all guilty. No danger. No danger of the curse of the law being lifted. No danger of the judgment of God being lifted. No danger of the wrath of God passing us by. Guilty. All the world is guilty before God. So how in the world can a man be justified with God? How can he? That's the question of questions. That's the universal question, the eternal question. That's the Bible question. That's the important question. That's the question preachers aren't answering. One reason, they don't know the answer. How can man be just with God? How can God be reconciled to sinners? How can God say you're free? You're not guilty. Justified. Just one way. We're justified by faith. In whom? In Christ. Therefore, look at verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. It's by faith. Now, you do what you want to with that. But that's where it is anyway. That's where salvation, the gospel. Therefore, I'm justified, just as if I had never sinned, not guilty, by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that I'm not guilty is because he became guilty. The just died for the unjust that he might bring us to God. I'm not guilty. All right, secondly, we live a life not only of justification before God, but we live a life of righteousness before God. A life of righteousness. You see, if Christ justifies me before the throne of God and justifies me before the wrath of God, the charge against my soul, the charge against my soul of sin and death, I've still got to have something else. And that is, I've got to have not only my sin put away, but I've got to have a perfect holiness, a perfect righteousness. You understand what I'm saying? It's twofold. Cleanse from wrath and make me pure. It's not enough that I be not guilty. That's not enough. You say, looks like to me it'd be enough to be not guilty. No. I've got to not only got to be not guilty of sin, but I've got to also have charged to me a perfect righteousness and obedience to God's commands and to God's will and way. Now, I'm trying to say this. This is what I'm trying to say. That in order for God to accept us and receive us and for us to enter His glory, we've got to have not only the fact that we're not guilty, this pulpit's not guilty, but this pulpit doesn't have any active obedience. It's totally passive. I can be not guilty. I can be before the law, before justice, not guilty, but the law comes along and says, but he hasn't done anything. You see what I'm saying? It's not just that I haven't done anything. I've got to do something. I've got to live before God in a perfect fashion. And that's what Christ did. Now turn to Romans 5:19. It says here in Romans 5:19, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ, when he came down here, not only died on that cross and satisfied justice and satisfied the charge against me and removed it, but in his daily life, from the time he was born of Mary to the time he died on that cross, he loved. He lived. He walked. He talked. He thought perfectly in the sight of his Father. And I have not only in his death a justification, a clean bill before justice. It can't kill me because it killed him. But I also have an active obedience and holiness. When the law says, I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, I did. When the law said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I did. When the law says, thou shalt do the will of the Father, I did it. You see that, Tom? That's important now. That's important. The just live. They live a life of justification before God by the death of Christ through faith in that death. And they live a life of holiness, perfect righteousness before God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be actually made the righteousness of God in him. That's what she was singing about. When I stand before his throne, clothed in beauty, not my own. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with an unsinning heart, then shall I know, and not till then, how much I owe. Now I'm trying to make it as plain as I can. But that's the way it is. Now thirdly, the just shall live by faith. And this is all by faith. I didn't. And I tell you this, this'll junk your reward system. This'll give courage and confidence and assurance to the weakest and to the frailest. And this'll humble the strongest and bring us down on the level on which grace places us, because it's all what he did, not what we did, or do, or ever shall do. But we live a life of peace and joy through faith in Christ. He is our peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace in our hearts. Our Lord said this, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Every time you feel a fear about judgment or death or condemnation before God, don't scout around back here and try to remember how you felt when you walked down the aisle. When you feel, my thoughts are so bad and my tongue gets away from me and I do things I shouldn't do, am I really saved? And if I were to die, would I really go to glory? And then you start to look, well, I believe Calvinism. Now, don't look to the doctrine. Don't look to an experience. Don't look in here and say, well, I hadn't been all bad. Yes, you have. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Do that. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world, social world, religious world, or any other world, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. It's Christ. And then we live a life of hope. Of hope. Not because we're good, but because he's good. Not because we have been faithful, but because he has been faithful. We live a life of hope for eternity in Christ, who is our hope. The just shall live a life of justification, a life of righteousness, a life of peace. Peace with God. Peace in our consciences. Peace in our hearts. Peace with other people because of Christ. Faith in Christ. The just shall live by faith. Not by faith, not by experience, not by feeling, not by prayer, not by faithfulness, not by church attendance, not by loyalty. And these things have their place. You know that, and I do too. But they are all fade into insignificance when it comes to faith in Christ. That's how I live. And I live a life of hope. I begin to live by faith. I continue to live by faith. And I shall live by faith. Now, what is faith? Now, this is a hard one. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Sometimes when I prepare messages, I wish I didn't write points like this down. That way you don't get in a corner you can't paint yourself out of, you know. But I've got a question here. What is faith? What is the faith by which we live? What is the faith by which we live? All right. Hebrews 11, 1. And this is what the Scripture says. Plain. Let's see if I can make it plain. Now, faith. Verse 38, my text says, a just shall live by faith. Now, verse 1, chapter 11 says, Now, faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What do we hope for? What do we hope? Faith is the substance or ground or confidence of things hoped. Well, what do we hope for? Well, I hope for justification. I hope for forgiveness. I want my sins forgiven. Is that what you want? That's what I want. That's what Richard prayed a while ago. We think we need a lot of things, but we just need one thing. We need pardon and justification. And that's what we need? The grace of God. So I hope my sins are forgiven. Secondly, I hope that I have that righteousness before God. That's what I hope for. That's what I'm hoping for. Thirdly, I'm hoping for a perseverance in faith. There's some folks quitting. There's some folks laying this thing down. And that bothers me. Will I lay it down? There's some folks who are not as excited about Christ as they once were. There's some folks not as tender and not as sensitive to the gospel as they once were, and they'll get harder. Mark my words, they'll get harder. You see, hardness is a gradual process. You're not just hot today and cold tomorrow, you're lukewarm for a while. That's the way I observe it through the years that I've been trying to preach. I observe people, they get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, but Charlie, it's a gradual process. It's light and then a little heavier and a little heavier and a little heavier. And after a while, how did I get out here? I don't even know how I got out there, but here I am. I don't know how I got there, but here I am. Well, I don't want that. I want perseverance in faith. I want this Bible to live today and live tomorrow and live even stronger in my conscience 15 years from now, if I have that long. I want it to live. I want to die in faith. That's what I hope for. I hope for perseverance. And then I hope in the next place for grace in death, and I hope for mercy in judgment. Boy, I'll tell you, that other verse of that song she sang, when they call for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, my friends, I sure don't want that. And hide them from the face of him that sitteth. You say, I'll never do that. Well, somebody's going to. Because it says that in the book. Somebody's going to. Many. Many. And then I'm hoping for eternal glory and fellowship with God. That's what I'm hoping for. Justification, righteousness, perseverance in Christ, grace in death, mercy in judgment, and eternal glory and fellowship with God. That's what we hope for. All right. Faith is the substance of all those things. Faith is the substance of all those things. Faith is the ground or the foundation or the confidence that those things not shall be but are mine in Christ. That's how important faith is. Faith is the substance of all those things right now. Faith is the ground of all those things right now. God says so. Faith gives substance to those things for which I'm hoping. God says so. We believe God, and therefore on the basis of His Word, we have full reason to expect these things to be ours. On the basis of His Word. That's the best I can do with that phrase. Faith is the substance. Faith gives substance to those things. Faith gives substance to them. Faith is the very ground and confidence and assurance and foundation of these things for which I just hope. There's nothing wrong with the word hope now. Nothing wrong with it at all. Nothing wrong with the word hope. Because it's not just a wish, but a believer's hope. A believer's hope is based on evidence. And it's based on expectation. And it's based on a promise from God who cannot lie. All right, notice the next line in Hebrews 11. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, what are the things not seen? Let's try the same way we looked into that other phrase up there. Let's try this. What are the things that are not seen? God is not seen. God is not seen. No man has seen God at any time. He's called the invisible God. God is not seen. God's eternal counsel is not seen. We talk about, somebody prayed about that a moment ago. I heard that in one of the men's prayers. The eternal counsel. You're talking about something you've never seen. The eternal counsel. When the Father gave the Son a people, and the people of the Son assumed the responsibility of those people as a surety, and the Holy Spirit assumed the responsibility of calling those people. That's unseen. And then Christ's incarnation and death and resurrection, I didn't see. And I don't want to see pictures of them either. I don't want to see I don't want to see some artist portrayal of something he didn't see. That, you understand what I'm saying? I don't want to see you draw a picture of something you didn't see. Now, I'll watch you draw a picture of something you did see, but not something you concocted in your mind, because that's not real. The incarnation and the death and resurrection of Christ is unseen. I'll tell you something else that's unseen. It's something that you participated in. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit's unseen. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. And I'll tell you something else we don't see. We talk about those graves are going to open. I own a lot out here where plans are to bury this body. And one day that grave's going to open. And I'm raised, going to be raised in the glory of God. You've never seen that. You've never seen anybody rise from the tomb. Well, what proof or evidence do you have that there is such a thing as God, an eternal counsel, an incarnate redeemer, a crucified Savior, a risen justifier, a living mediator. What proof, what evidence, and evidence is proof, isn't it? The evidence of things not seen. What evidence do you have that that is true?
Faith. That's it, Ron.
Faith, I believe.
And that's the only evidence. In a case of logical court trial, God would lose. You know why I say so?
That's the reason these trials and all are a bunch of malarkey. Like the Scopes trial and the rest of it. God ain't got a prayer to the natural men because they can't see God. God would lose every time. He'd lose every time. In a court of human law. And I'll tell you this, in a court of God's law, we're going to lose every time. Because the natural is not the spiritual. And the two don't comprehend each other. No way. You somebody say, well, prove is a God. Well, just factual proof, I can't do it. I can take you out, show you the heavens and all these things, and you can argue me up and down that those things just came to be. But I'll tell you this, you don't have to prove to a child of God that there's a God. He's got the proof in here, faith. You don't have to prove it. Faith is that evidence, that proof of things which are not seen. That's what faith is. And you can't convince him otherwise. In fact, you can bring a John the Baptist, lay his head on the block, and raise the axe and say, deny it. He'll shake his head for the last time before the axe falls. How can a man die for something he's never seen? Well, he's seen it by faith. By faith. Now, that's what faith is. Faith is the substance, the very substance, the very ground and foundation of these things for which we hope. It's faith. And I know it's like one of the men prayed, like, how good you people are to give and support. Why do you do that? Well, you could keep the money you give to this church and buy you another home, a summer home in Florida. You could keep the money you give to this church and give your wife a brand new automobile and pay for it with the money you give to preach the gospel. Why do you do that? Why don't you use it for yourself? Faith. I believe God. I believe God. That's the reason I do it. And I don't need a receipt from God. And I don't need God to draw me a blueprint of what he's going to give me in return. I believe him. I believe him. There are many evidences of God's presence and hand in this universe to the believer. But when it comes right down to God's redemptive promises concerning Christ Jesus, all of these rest on faith. And you know how triumphant faith is. And here's my last statement. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the victory of faith. Now, John said this. He said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But I want to show you how faith overcomes. The victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. First of all, in Hebrews 11:4, and one of you fellows that are going to preach one of these days before long, take down this outline, because this is a whole sermon right here. This is a whole outline, a whole sermon, and you can do something with it. You really can now. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Faith triumphs over works. Faith wins the victory over works. Cain brought his sacrifice of what he had done. And Abel, by faith, brought the right sacrifice. His faith in Christ triumphed over whatever temptation he had to bring what he had done. It was greater. It triumphed over works. Then in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Faith triumphed over death. Enoch never did die. Faith won the victory over death. And then in Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. How long did he move? 120 years. faith triumphed over time. Faith was still there when time rolled by 120 years. I don't know
whether some of us could have made it 12 years, let alone 120. If we don't see some immediate response to our prayers, we quit praying. If we don't see some immediate response to our efforts, we quit putting forth any effort. But old Noah, faith triumphed over all those years, time. And then verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, went out, not knowing where he went. Faith triumphed over family, home and family. He left his home. He's 75 years old. He lived there all those years with his family. And he left. He left. Left everything. Faith triumphed over home and family. And then Hebrews 11, verse 11, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive sin and deliver a child when she's 90-some-odd years old. Faith triumphed over human weakness. I just can't do it. Sarah says, I can't do it. I can't give birth to a child. I know you can't, but God can through you. But I just can't do this, that, and other. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Faith triumphs over human weakness. And then verse 17. Look at this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Offered up Isaac. Faith triumphs over natural affection. Let me tell you something. I don't know. I read these verses about Abraham and Isaac, and it sends cold chills up and down my back, doesn't yours? Man tie his own son, only son, his heir, to an altar and raise a knife to kill him because God commanded him to do so. He believed God now. You know what he believed? That God would raise him from the dead. He fully expected to kill him. God didn't tell him about the ram he's going to find. He fully expected to kill that boy. But he fully expected God to raise him. That's faith. And faith will triumph over natural affection. That just will. And then Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Faith will triumph over riches and material prosperity and wealth. It will. True faith will. True faith. Because like David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll never want for food. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. I'll never want for peace. He lays me beside the still waters. I'll never want for salvation. He restoreth my soul. I'll never want for holiness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. I'll never want for assurance. He's with me, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll never want for comfort. His rod and staff comfort me. I'll never want for victory. Why, he just prepares me a table right in the presence of mine enemies. All you fellows, you enemies, just sit down over there. We're going to dine. That's how confident David was. Right in the presence of my enemies. I got the victory. I got the victory. I'll never want for anything because my cup runs over. And I'll never want for safety. For surely in goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The just shall live. And like old John said, Lord, tear down every foundation of flesh, every supporting pillar. I don't need any support. Just tear down every support and let that rest on Christ. Let me rest on Christ. Let every support be destroyed. Swept out. I don't care what it is. Clear, go back to my profession and all these things. Clear up to the time I gasp for the last time. Let Christ, Alpha and Omega, by faith. And I tell you this, you can come to look to him that way. All things are yours. All things are possible. All things are yours, he said, in Christ. Those all things are yours, are possible by faith to him that believes.